Unfortunately, last week it wasn't recorded. So I'll summarize a little bit from last week if you bear patience with me. The guy making faces can ask Derek about it. He'll explain what happens. Not really your fault, but. Well, I'm going to summarize here. This is voting in the Word of God. This is my syllogistic summary of the class so far. One, voting is not commanded nor forbidden by God's law with respect to politics. There's no black letter commandment like obey your parents, for instance. Three, therefore voting is a matter determined by general moral considerations. Like you make any other decision in life, voting is a decision. There's nothing special about it. I know Americans like to make it special and holy grail of politics, but it's not. And those general considerations we see, for instance, in Luke 14:28, where Christ tells us the most important decision you make in life, to follow me, requires the same kind of decision you make for everything else in life, because that's his argument. Who goes to war without counting the cost? Figuring out, well, part of the enemy flee, do I have bigger numbers than him? Is the ground to my advantage or not if I have lesser numbers? Well, will he accept us suing for peace, for instance? You consider all the scenarios and possibilities. That's what Christ says. And they also said, who built a building? It doesn't count the cost. And, you know, runs over cost or doesn't have enough supplies. Oops, and the whole world laughs at you. If you're going to follow me, you need to count the cost. So he's saying, look, this is understandable. This is common sense. You don't need a Bible commandment to know how to make decisions. He takes it for granted in that text. I think that's a key text in the Bible in this question and all questions like that. These considerations that we make for every moral decision in life, because every decision is a moral decision. That's a whole other class. But the circumstances are ordered by the light of nature, Christian prudence, according to the general rules of the Word of God, which are always to be observed. That's the Confession of Faith, Chapter 1, Paragraph 6. And then more particular, what is being voted upon, the issues involved, the weight of the vote, and then the opportunity to do good through that vote. I keep emphasizing doing good because in the American scene with the conservative corner, which I grew up in, even though I wasn't raised in a Christian household most of the time, about half the time, we were generally conservative. It's a very negative approach to things, in my opinion, where if it's just not everything, it's nothing. It must be bad. It must be a choice between the lesser of two evils. And we're going to go over that in the next section. Here, number seven, means should match the goals of life. And voting should match the goals of life. In other words, you should vote according to the goals that you think are important in politics. And I've gone over that and went over that in one of the classes. And here, in summary fashion, for political considerations, the maximal goal we have is a Christian society, a society conducive for Christian obedience. It's hard to have the Lord's Day in a society that doesn't believe in the Lord's Day now, isn't it? Ask that to any of the fathers who have to work on the Lord's Day. The Lord's Day already tells you we can't believe in libertarianism. If you believe in the Fourth Commandment, you can't believe in libertarianism. And that's from a libertarian audience. This is being recorded for Sermon Audio, and I know some of you. Sorry. Minimally, we pray for a society of peace so the church may worship in peace and obey in peace. I say both because the Obama administration is okay with you worshiping on Sunday in peace, but the rest of the week, they want more control. And that was made very clear in the Talbot case versus the, some lady versus Talbot. And I went over that a couple years ago. And so we get that from Jeremiah and elsewhere. We're supposed to pray for the peace of Babylon because their peace is your peace and their prosperity is your prosperity. We ought to pray for peace and prosperity in America for our sake, ultimately, for the peace and purity of the church. It's what we want. They're secondary. They're first and only in the sense that we want them safe so they can come to the church. Right. Voting is a moral decision, but not all voting is morally equal. And I went over that, as you recall. It makes sense if you're in a small city council of 10 people, your vote has more weight than 100 million people voting. It's just the nature of voting. It's distributed, as it were. Your single vote will not pivot 100 million people voting. But one vote out of another nine can pivot a vote. Or if you're just two people, if you're the king, your vote always counts. So the weight of the vote is what I'm talking about. And in our American system, when we went over this a couple weeks ago, how it's essentially designed as a two-party system, and I think the essay has proven that. Some of you came to me and said that was a helpful essay. It's written by an unbeliever, but He pointed out very clearly historically and legally that we're not the British system. The British system does cooperate and compromise with the minority parties. Ours is a winner-take-all. That's all there is to it. And we have to adjust accordingly. And so what we do is we have block votes. We all join a party because we think we'll add more weight. Our vote will have more weight in this party. We want to make sure everyone's voting along party lines. And that's just the way the American system is. And there in point 8, letter E, voting is often for remote, I said indirect. The classical language is the handout I gave you a few weeks ago, How Should a Christian Vote? He went over, remember, remote material cooperation. Remember that? Material cooperation is you're actually part of a chain of events. Formal cooperation is you're also a chain of events, but you want to be part of that chain of events. And so a formal cooperation is you wish to vote for Hillary because you wish to have babies killed. So you agree with her intent and the action she does downstream from your decision. Material is not formal. You may be materially involved in helping someone fix the tire on their car and the car goes off and is used as a getaway car at a crime scene where someone else did the murder. So you're 3, 4, 5 removed, but it's still material cooperation or connection. But you're not formally involved because you didn't fix the tire knowing that it would be used on a car that would be for a getaway for a murder. Your intent wasn't there at all. You had nothing to do about it. You were completely ignorant. Okay, but you were materially involved, and you're going to probably kind of feel bad about it. But knowing that your heart wasn't in it, you're like, it's just terrible, but I'm not guilty. It's not like I was formally cooperating with them in the know. And so that gets down, as you recall in that lesson, some interesting questions in hairiness and politics. But what's the important thing for us is that voting is often for remote moral decisions down the chain as opposed to immediate of material events that are weighted by possibilities more than by certainties. Don't forget that. It's a way that we think we have certainty. I will give you, in politics, there's almost never certainty, but there is a 99% certainty in some cases. This is what I have to say. I haven't said much about the politics, what's going on today, but Hillary Clinton, short of her dying, short of her being thrown in jail, which are possible, I suspect the remote possibilities, right? We're weighing the remote. It's not like a great possibility. I don't think that the Comey, come on. What was that guy doing? But if she comes in the office, you can say politically there's a certainty. Morally, it's 99% chance, not an absolute certainty. So it's a great probability she will do wicked things. Or she'll promote wicked things. That's her platform. And so those kind of things we can almost say. I hear politicians say, he'll say she will certainly do it. But what he really means is 99%. And I think all of us can pretty much agree, short of her dying, being converted, are being thrown in jail, she will do something wicked as the president. She said she will. So, we measure possibilities, and many times in politics, it's hard to weigh them. And I'm just giving you a counterexample where I think it's really easy to weigh. It should be a no-brainer. Yeah, she'll do something bad. Number 9, there is no command of God that forbids voting for non-Christians in political realm. Did you catch that? Why do I highlight that? Because that which is forbidden is never to be done. So as soon as someone comes up to you and says, hey, how dare you vote for XYZ, you ask them, where's that in the Word of God? Now, you can do that with Clinton. Why? Because she's a known wicked person, a known criminal who just isn't being prosecuted. And if you wish to materially cooperate in her election, then you've got the question of, right? You're materially cooperating in evil, knowingly, even though you might think I have a greater good on the other end. You're knowingly cooperating in material wickedness of high probability. No, not like weighing, maybe this candidate will do some wickedness, perhaps, and he seems to be saying a lot of good. No, it's just going to be there. Yes?
I rebuked a particular U.S. senator many years ago, and he endorsed a wicked man, and ignored a Christian man running for governor of Colorado.
Oh,
Swanson?
Is that
the wrong thing to do?
You load the whole thing by saying he was a wicked man, and I just proved right here, I thought, there's no command of God that forbids for voting for a non-Christian. What's a non-Christian, but by definition, a wicked man?
Well, let me point out what he had recently
been... No, not recently, just at the time.
Well,
You asked about the time. Yeah. Yeah.
So was I wrong in using that U.S. senator for having chosen to be behind the left and savory character?
Maybe. Any more details? Sorry. When it comes to voting, you need details. This sounds on the surface kind of obvious thing to say, but is it? I don't know. Was the guy running third party, perhaps?
No, he was the Republican nominee.
Swanson?
No, Swanson was competing for that.
Swanson was running third party?
Yeah, I think he
was. Yeah, then I think that throws a wrinkle in it right there. Locally, it's easier, but state is still broader than local. Closer to national, in my opinion, in terms of getting the votes that you need. So let's continue on here and hang that and keep that question in mind. It may modify over time. Number 10, when I say it's not forbidden by the Word of God to vote for non-believers, I made the clarification because it was made elsewhere in the series that you shouldn't cooperate if you are able into materially wicked events. You shouldn't cooperate with evil. But the question of cooperation is another question. What exactly does that mean for voting? And we're going to cover that in a second here. So in other words, you wouldn't, you're right here and you get to choose two people. You're the one who gets to choose who gets to be president. You shouldn't pick a wicked person that's going to do wicked things. That's the catch. Because if unbelievers are wicked, the question is, what are they going to do in office? And what position of authority do they have in office? There are plenty of wicked people like, I don't know, King Abimelech. He's an unbeliever. And even he knew. Right? What are you doing lying about your wife, Abraham? I could have been in trouble sleeping with a married woman. So he's a wicked Abimelech. He's worshiping pagans. He's doing pagan things. He's a despot, perhaps. Maybe he was a nice despot. So you could just, you guys following me here. So I'm talking about the character of the person qua character, not necessarily his actions. The question of actions is another question. How he's going to vote or how he's going to do when he's in office. 10. Is there a command of God that requires voting for Christians or someone relatively morally upright? That's the next question. Is there a command of God that requires voting for Christians and or someone relatively morally upright? And so one, I've read three essays so far where people are arguing something along those lines, although they never said it quite like that. They were terrible essays. They weren't very clear and articulate in what they were actually promoting, other than they were the never-Trumpers. And these were three Christian men. One of them was a lawyer. But they seem to be saying, and the lawyer was the closest to saying, you should only vote for a Christian. But then they kind of hedged their bets and said, well, maybe a deist at least. Okay. See, now when you start hedging your bets, then we're coming down to someone relatively morally upright, right? What does that mean? You've been with me long enough. You ask yourself, what does that mean? It typically means what the other person wants it to mean. You all with me? I was there. Is it found in the qualifications of the Jewish dispensation? If there is such a command, is it found in the Jewish dispensation? Deuteronomy 17:14. Anybody know what that is? Don't look it up. It's curious. That's the king passage. When you come into the land, you set yourself up a king. This is the kind of king you ought to have. Remember that one in Deuteronomy 17? Because the question is always, well, wait a minute. Well, what? This is before they came into the land of promise. Why was God telling them how to have a king when they weren't supposed to have a king? But God does what he does. He knew what his people were going. Well, this is how I look at it. But why would not the kingship also be morally binding? If someone's going to go to Deuteronomy 17, which someone has done in one of the essays I read, and says, hey, look, Israel's king had to have these qualifications, so our president ought to have these qualifications. And it seems to me, if you're going to make that argument, you ought to make the argument also we ought to have a king, because that's exactly what God's describing as a king. And this ties in to point 4, but to whom much is given, much is required, and kings are given more power than today's political leaders, and so they were given more qualifications. You want to have a very upright man if you're going to give him that much power. See, if someone with less power, you're going to be a little less concerned. It seems to make moral sense to me. Christ says, to whom much is given, much is required. Point 2, but why would not, for instance, Deuteronomy 1:13 be just as binding as opposed to Deuteronomy 17. Deuteronomy 1:13 gives the requirements of the elders, that is, the elders slash judges slash rulers in Israel, and it's not very detailed. It's not as detailed as Deuteronomy 17 with the king. You can't have so many. You shouldn't have so many wives. You shouldn't have so many chariots, that is, horsemen. Remember that passage? You shouldn't have so much gold and collect so much gold in your life. And you should be one from one of your brothers. You don't have that Deuteronomy 1:13. Why not pick Deuteronomy 1:13, which is actually a little looser and vaguer in qualification? It just has to be a wise person who understands things, that kind of thing. Anything to say it has to be a Christian, although that's implied, it has to be a Jew. Three, but such qualifications of Deuteronomy 17, even Deuteronomy 1:13, better fit the circumstances of a religiously homogenous society. People want to act as though America is Christian. It is not Christian. It just simply isn't Christian anymore. We've shown that in our laws in the last 10 years. Yes?
I found it interesting, too. So we have the qualifications of kings. And then if we go and look at the first and second chapters in the Chronicles, all the kings that are defined as good, quote unquote, there's always caveats. He didn't tear down the high places. He did this, that, or the other.
Have you been reading my notes again?
Did any of them actually follow Deuteronomy? Even Solomon had chariots and a huge army. And
yeah, Solomon's interesting. He had 666 pieces of gold or pounds, shekels of gold or whatever. I thought that was kind of funny. Yeah, no, but 666 I always thought was interesting. Yeah, no, you're ahead of me, so slow down, sir. Hold your horses. Five, but even if this is granted, that you go to Deuteronomy 1, you go to Deuteronomy 17, or in the worst case scenario from a lawyer, no less, Michael Ferris, you go to 1 Timothy 3. What? Those are elders of the church, for crying out loud. Oh, this is still somehow applicable to politics. Even if those were the case, even if commanded, not all commandments are to be done at all times. Because these are positive commandments. I've already established it's not a negative commandment. Thou shalt not. And even if there is a positive command for Christians, every positive commandment is always our duty, but not every particular duty is to be done at all times. Large Catechism, question 99. I went over that in day 3 or 4 online at Sermon Audio, and I have the handouts on the law of God. We have to balance the positives. You have lots of things you're supposed to do in life. Have children, work. You have to balance that. What if your husband doesn't have a good job, and you have 10 kids, and you're starving living on the street? Really? Well, God tells me to have children. He also tells you to work and to provide for those kids, but you're not providing for them. So you have to what? Balance two positive commandments. It's built into being finite, for one thing, and it's built into God's law. Once you acknowledge that, then we get all into this whole question of, oh, what do we do in politics now? Yeah, that's right. What's important? That's what we have to ask ourselves when it comes to voting. And that depends on what? The circumstances and what's being voted upon. Is it found in the light of nature? Is there a general sanctified common sense, even unsanctified, natural laws, even understood to one degree or another to unbelievers, that someone should have some kind of relatively morally upright qualifications to run for office? Yes, you must have that. You clearly would not vote for someone who does not want to promote something you think is important. That's just stupid. That's morally reprehensible, and it's stupid. You don't do that. And so the other way of saying that is you want to pick someone you think has a relatively good chance of promoting what you think is good. Importantly good, right? You don't need the Bible to figure that out. People do that all the time. They want someone to promote what they want them to promote. And so those qualifications fit what you think ought to be given. But no, that is a qualification of a morally, relatively morally upright person, even a Christian, if that's preferable, which I think it is preferable, but preferable is not required, insofar as you must always vote for a Christian, regardless of how bad things are going right now. And I don't agree with that, and I think I've proven that. But even in the light of nature and common sense, there's Christian prudence that acknowledges there are times in which you vote for, as I say here, if choice A is the only way to preserve life, but choice A is a scoundrel and a philanderer, but choice B is outwardly morally upright, but promises to kill babies, the choice is easy. I think it's easy. The guy's character is he's a scoundrel, but he's going to do something good. Can scoundrels do something good? Of course. They even give the word. It's an interesting thing. In the mafia world and the like, they have some honor. You know, there are certain things I will do, and if I give my word, and I'll do this. And, but if you're outside the family, I'm not going to. You're not going to. I give you my word, but you're not going to. It's not going to be really my word because you're not part of the family. So there's an interesting code. And if we are savvy enough, or I'd rather say mature enough, to realize you have that in politics to some extent. There are wicked people who do wicked things in their private life and the like, but have shown that they are going to do the right thing if it's important enough. Like, I don't know, protecting us from a Holocaust. That'd be kind of important. Then vote for that man. He's going to do the good, regardless of his character. And you have plenty of examples in the Bible like that. Pagan kings doing good for the people of God. And we forget what pagan means back then. I mean, we're talking raw paganism. They killed people who they didn't like. You did what? You're looking funny at me. Why'd you cross your eyes at me? That's an ancient Near East Oriental despot. They have that kind of power. And they exercised they had multiple wives and concubines, and they were despot, and they were going to war and killing people. So we'll get into those passages, and we'll see there as well. Point C, if the requirement of an officer is relative moral upright, how relative is that? So that's going back to what George was saying, this guy was wicked. What does that mean? Certainly that which is forbidden is never to be done. It's forbidden to cooperate and encourage murder. You know, why would we want to pass a law that helps people murder, right? You wouldn't do that. Moral choices sometimes evolve, however, on the positive end, weighing the relative importance of conflicting commands, like we ought to obey God rather than man. They're both positive commands, but one has a priority over the other. But voting for a sinner is not forbidden unless one's vote is such that evil is accomplished intentionally and materially. I said directly, it should be materially. Indirectly as well, or as opposed to remotely. This is important. The difference between remote and immediate is very significant. Right? Immediate is right. You're right there. I jump in the car and I drive the getaway car for the murderer. You're materially cooperating in murder, even though you didn't murder. Remote is you're down the chain. You're the guy who created the tires that were fixed later on that were put on the car. I mean, you could be way down the chain. It depends where you are on the chain. And this is a summary of what we had in that class that day, the formal cooperation, the material cooperation, the remote cooperation, the near cooperation. And so when it comes to voting, you generally are in the remote end. Anyone follow me? You're down the decision chain of what the president will actually do 1 year from now when he actually gets to not, or, you know, 6 months after we vote for him or whatever, when he can actually do something. If he could do something, because voting on him and what he can do depends on the Congress. And the Congress right now could be lost to the Democrats. Everyone aware of that? They need four or five seats and they've got it. So you're not just voting for the president. You're voting in the context of the American system, which is a winner-take-all, in which case third parties are almost virtually ruled out in terms of getting anything done, doing good. Remember, the purpose we have is to do good, especially for the household of God. And it's in the context of you guessing, weighing the options, that if he makes it through under this scenario, he wins the Congress, what will he, keeps the Congress, what will he do? If he loses the Congress, what can he do or not do? Everyone with me? And so not only are you down the remote chain of I voted for him, but not really me, it was the Electoral College that voted for him. If they are or are not bound by the state laws to vote for whatever the majority is, they used to not be bound, all of them. And then he's chosen, and then he makes a decision. And even if he makes a decision, it depends on what happens around him in parallel. And then if he makes those decisions, depending on what they are, he may give them to other people in administrative authority positions, because he's the administrator, right, the chief executive administrator. And they may or may not execute certain laws. For instance, here's a good example, the State Department. I heard, I used to listen to Medved for a while, he annoys me now, but I prefer Hugh Hewitt and Prager on 710. But Medved used to work for the State Department, as I recall, or he knew someone there, and he said they have people there so long with so much power that even though the Secretary of State says do X or Y, they won't do it and then get away with it. If you're aware of that, that is an entrenched bureaucracy, as they say. And if you ever work for the government or something related to a government or big business, you can understand there's ways of getting and doing these things. I worked in the military, and I can see that. So if you realize that, and if you part of your decision for president is who's you going to pick for Secretary of State, for instance, And you realize, oh, but the State Department is of such a mindset that almost anyone he picks is probably irrelevant. Because the State Department is going to do whatever the State Department has done for the last 20 years. So, you see, it's just interesting. All the questions, even if you know even what questions to ask, that are involved in just voting for the president. Is that a little better, George? He's smiling. Here's the handout. More on voting. More on voting. It's the handout I had today. It's other considerations and different ways of approaching this question. James Madison. The pursuit of human blessings must have a portion of alloy in them. What's an alloy? An impurity. Human blessings have impurities. And the choice must always be made, in terms of politics, if not of the lesser evil, at least of the greater, not the perfect good. So if you have a glass half empty, or is that half full? And so when it comes to politics, do we ask ourselves, good night, we have a lesser of two evils again? Or do you ask yourself, oh, I have a lesser of two goods. One's an evil and one's perhaps a good to vote for. Do we ever look at it that way? I hadn't. I hadn't for 25 years. I always thought it was all or nothing. Now I've been convinced otherwise in my own research of the Word of God, the confessions and history. There are wicked people who do some good. And there are others who do no good. We're speaking of when we talk about we got to weigh what we think is the important good to be accomplished by whoever we're voting for or whatever law we're voting for. And it's easy to say, here we go again, voting for the lesser of two evils. I ask you, is it really the lesser of two evils? Or are we just being perfectionistic? Yes. Oh, it must be the pursuit. I typed that in there. Sorry. Thank you. I typed it in. It's out of a book. Anything else? Yeah, he's a perfectionist. So that's something I want you to consider in your life. How do you pick a church? How do you pick a job? Is your first thought finding a job? I want a Christian company with a Christian boss. Now, that's not necessarily wrong, but I think most of us have been around the block long enough to not even have that high on our priority list anymore, because it's almost impossible. And if you've ever had experience like I've had experience, just because you're Christian doesn't mean you know what you're doing. I've had Christian people do my yard work. I wish they didn't. I said, I'll just stick with someone who's got a recommendation. Forget the fact that it's sad. I shouldn't have to do that, but that's where we are. And we do that with jobs. With churches, how do you pick a church? Sure, you find one agrees with the Bible. Have you found one yet, George? Did you now? You agree with everything that's preached from this pulpit and everything that the confession says. Oh, no, you didn't. That's true. But that's how we think and that's how we talk. We kind of talk in generalities when it comes to politics. We just say, you know, I want the best candidate. I want the righteous candidates and the like. And you're like, oh, really? Really? You want Christ? One article I read, it's published in the Aquila Report. It was a terrible essay. We want Christ. Well, since we can't have Christ, we want someone else who's apparently close enough to Christ. And, what? He is the head of a new humanity. And that new humanity is in the church, not outside the church. That's where he goofed right at the beginning of the essay. He wanted that kind of perfection outside the church. So you make decisions, you have to weigh the options. Say, given where I'm at in this city with these church options, I have to pick the best church. Which is, and once we're honest about that, and we go to politics, we need to back up and stop being such purists, in my opinion. I think I've proven that. We do that every other decision in life. We can't have the best perfect decision and the best perfect boss or church. We say, I'm willing to put up with some things in the church. They're missing this, they're missing that. Sure they are. We're not in heaven yet. How much more in politics, which is today not run by Christians mostly? It just isn't. So I urge all of us to follow James Madison's mindset, invert the cup from mostly empty to mostly good, or 30% good, or 20% good. And even then, percentages are weak, because there's also the quality of what's going to be decided. Not just the people it impacts, but the quality. I mean, what's life and death decision, the freedom of the church, or is it something a little more piddly-ant like speed limits and interstate commerce? Yes, Joanne. He didn't pick it, your dad picked it, and then he pounded it into you at church to pick, yes. So, I taught a class on this many, many years ago in Sunday school. I think maybe it was before I was an elder, a minister, I was an elder. I call it the decision triangle. You figured that out already, why I would call it that? Because when you have a question, you're at the bottom of the triangle, and it quickly narrows your options, because everything outside the triangle is that which is forbidden. I can't have a job. That's forbidden by the Word of God. Murdering, abortionists, you know. So that kind of narrows your base a little bit up the decision triangle. You go to the Word of God, you find the positive commandments, and you have sanctified common sense. You say, I want, you know, something relatively close to work. It doesn't make sense to have a job in Hawaii and have my family in Denver. Really? You going to spend time with your family? Some people do that. And they ought not to be doing that. So that narrows your options a little further, right? And eventually, to get to the triangle at the top, it's not always a point. Sometimes it's flat. In other words, you're given options. Once you've compared everything else to the Word of God, that which is forbidden, that which is commanded, you ought to be relatively close to a good church and get good church support. In terms of having a job, it should be job first and church tenth. You have a wonderful job, you have no church to go to, what have you gained? Wealth. That's about it. And then you have decisions. Well, this church and that church, this job and that job, they fill all these requirements of the triangle. Which one do you pick? God's like, it's called Christian freedom. It's called Christian freedom. Pick the one, after everything else is considered, pick the one you like. The boss, or the benefits, whatever. We do that all the time, even though we don't do it, as it were, analytically and thought out with a piece of paper, like weirdo engineers like me used to do. But we do it anyways. That's how God created things. That's how we make decisions. What do? We count the cost, as Christ said. Politics is no different. It's just a decision. In this case, decision down the decision chain of material events, material cooperation, right? It's remote. And so we have to be careful. One, on the one hand, not to think, therefore, votes don't count. No, you shouldn't be voting for Hillary. It should be a no-brainer. That's knowingly cooperating with evil. At the same time, people are like, I don't want to vote at all. No. Because everything I do is going to be tainted. And we're going to cover that a little bit here. So the decision triangle is important for us to realize it's really no difference. And so what happens then is, when we realize the positive commands of God don't need to be applied all the time in all circumstances, we have to weigh them out, like I said, having children and being gainfully employed to properly support the children as opposed to being starving in the street. God's not going to be happy with that. You got 10 kids, but they're starving. What have you accomplished? Well, but God's principle says, God tells me I must have kids and keep pumping out kids forever. You may believe that. That's neither here nor there. But you can't say that's the only thing God ever commanded. You just can't say it. It's not the only, he commanded many other things that you have to weigh and consider what's important and priorities and what you're able to pull off and do in life. That's all there is to it. We have to weigh the options. And again, we do it all the time. We just don't think about it. And God tells us to do many things. We weigh them. In deciding our church, deciding our job. And so that means when it comes to these debates, it's easy for someone to pull out the trump card. What's the conservative trump card when it comes to making political decisions? Well, I'm a principled conservative, and we will stand on these principles come hell or high water. Really? Really? Is this really the principle you want to stand on? Maybe there's something else you really should be standing on. Because there are. You will have to stand on something. There will come a time, perhaps, when you have no one to vote for. I can't deny that. There could be two candidates. They're both going to be promoting evil and doing evil, just period. You know, okay, I guess I can't vote. Yeah, sure, there's a time. But I think it's too easy to pull out the trump card all the time. God, what is up with that? And just say, hey, I'm standing on principle. The real question is really now the time to stand on principle? And is that the right principle to stand on? Maybe there's other important things to consider. And I pointed it out. I've already had this conversation with people, not here, but I think a lot of Christians don't think about what's good for the church. Who's going to help the church? Their first thought is kind of this, I guess, a generic humanitarianism. How can we help people in general? Or I want to help America, but to the extent that it helps the church. America's going away. It's not going to stay around. It's being judged, frankly. But the church will be here. And I'd rather have the church have minimal judgment as possible, as opposed to backing off and saying, you know, I'm not going to do anything. Forget it. Because I can't do 80% good. 20% is not good enough for me. And, you know, I guess the church is going to have to be judged. I don't want that for my kids, frankly. I think we fight for good, even if it's a sort of small good, but it could have a great impact. So we need to be careful of the argument. I'm voting for principle and you're voting for expediency. I read three essays that were saying that. The one by Michael Ferris was apparently, if you don't vote his way, you're following situational ethics. He's still stuck in the 80s, apparently. I think I've proven that, and I haven't gone through the rest of the arguments here either. Yes, Timothy.
One of the biggest, I believe, flaws that conservatives have tried to do, at least in my lifetime,
mm-hmm.
is that if you look at the liberals, they're smart.
Yes.
And they say, you know, we want to allow gay marriage. So we're going to take an increase. We're going to make it not illegal to have two gay people living together. Now we're going to make it a little more legal
yeah.
to have gay marriage. And the Christians will crucify, quote unquote, any politicians that stands up and says, you know what, let's just make abortion illegal in the second and third trimester.
If we can pull off some good to stop some murders, yeah.
Let's back off. I remember yeah. Ron Paul, same thing. People got so mad when he said, I don't, as a doctor, as a medical doctor, I don't know if certain pills are abortion.
Yeah.
Like, I can't prove that. And if the surgeon said, obviously, he supports abortion.
Yeah.
It's like, well, you've got to talk.
Well, you know, that also is part of the environment we are as conservatives, where we run around and pick our experts. We can do that in America, and we've done it for decades now. We pick our experts, theological experts, doctor experts. I have a doctor that supports my thesis, and Rand Paul's like, I don't agree. Well, you must be a... And then the flip side, there's also, well, maybe he is, maybe he isn't. You have to make a decision as best you can with your informed conscience, and I'll pray for God for you. As opposed to crucifying somebody. That's that mindset of politics is so important, if you don't exactly do it my way, it's the end of the world. When it comes to how you weigh the relative weights of positive commands of God. That's why I had the class on Christian liberty. We have to be careful and love. We shouldn't have patience for people who are going to say, forget you, I'm going to vote for Hillary, just to show you guys. We have a number of Republicans, pay attention to Fox News, who are telling us their true colors when they say, I'm voting for Hillary. There are people in Jeb's department, there are people in the former Bush's department, and someone else, who are like, we're going to vote for Hillary. I mean, in one sense, it's a small sin, because it's further down the decision list, but why? Why even play around with that? I don't understand that. Someone else have their hand up? Yes. Oh, yeah, he's big in homeschooling circles. And he is, does he work, is he at the college, Patrick Henry?
Head of Legal Affairs.
Yeah, he's head of HSLDA, but I thought he was also at Patrick Henry.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah, he's at Patrick Henry. He's the one that kicked out all the Augustinians, right? About 10 years ago, all the Calvinists. We don't want no stinking Calvinists here, he said. 1 Peter 4:8 is a good example of this. In 1 Peter 4:8, it tells us, in quoting the Old Testament Proverbs, love covers a multitude of sins. Right? What's that saying? It's saying you put up with some sins. And again, you go back to politics, these purists don't put up with sins, apparently, when it comes to politics. It's all or nothing. But in the church, you're called to do that. I made this argument before. The church, which is more pure than anything else, purer than the family, in terms of how much God restricts the worship, he tells you what officers to have. He restricts a number of things. He tells us how to govern ourselves and follow the Word of God carefully. You're a holy people. Family, insofar as Christian, is supposed to be, but family qua family. There are many people who are families, legitimate families, who aren't Christian. They're not a holy institution the way the church is. But in the church, God says, have some patience. And it seems to me outside the church we ought to have a lot more patience, because it's not a whole. We shouldn't expect holiness out of it. Even in a Christian society, which I want. I want Christians running for office and having Christian laws, because that's better for me and my children. And yes, I'm selfish that way. It's the church first. It's God's kingdom first. We want more people in it, to be sure, so we preach. But that is, again, an argument a fortiori from the lesser to the greater, or the greater in this case. It's true in the most pure, it's true in the less pure politics. Let's pray. We are here, God, wrestling with the Word and our conscience. May we inform it. May we ask questions, Lord, and follow what you've given us in your Word. You sanctified common sense when it comes to politics. God, give us a proper balance and how to decide these issues that are before us. And what seems to be to me and many other pundits who have much more experience in politics to be a pivotal election. Our God and Savior, we ask, Lord, at the end of the day that we would trust in you and do what we can in good conscience to your Word. In your name we pray. Amen.